should be good. Number one, the world's legal system. Dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment? There's a little play on words going on here. In the Greek, he says, go to the unjust for justice? How can you go to people whose values and judgments are different from the world? The courts have a different worldview than you do. Now, the Roman court system was corrupt. We know that. That's been verified. But then I guess we'd have to ask, what court system is not corrupt, at least to some extent? I'm told that America has the best legal system in the world, maybe in all of history. Some of you would be a little cynical about that, I know. I tend to believe it is pretty good, at least partly, because in the American system, it is built largely on the Judeo-Christian ethic, and a lot of our laws have some grounding and similarity to what you'll see in the Old Testament law and New Testament principles. Maybe you've heard these words. I hope you have. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that men and women are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Who thought that up? Where did that come from? I think most of us would see some Christian influence in those words. Our founding fathers acknowledge God as the Creator, as the source of our rights, and in fact, they were careful to place some biblical morality and thinking into our founding documents and laws and into our culture. However, this is a fallen world, and our legal system is fallen, and there is some injustice. And as we see America drift farther and farther from its roots, we're seeing more and more injustice and corruption. You know, 6 years ago, I thought racism was in decline. What happened? All of a sudden, it's worse. We could say a lot of things, but one thing is, if you remove God from the equation, you're going to have a mess, and we do. The law is good. The Bible is clear. We need government. We need laws. We need judges. And believe it or not, we need lawyers. Now, this would be time for a lawyer joke, but you've heard them all, so I'm not going to give you any. By the way, a man calls a lawyer and asks, I'm going to tell it anyway, how much would you charge just for answering three simple questions? The lawyer replies, $1,000. $1,000, said the man. That's expensive, isn't it? Certainly is, says the lawyer. Now, what's your third question? What do you call a lawyer gone bad? A senator. Ooh. Okay. The system has a lot of good, but there it is also fallen, like every institution in the world. The law in America is colorblind, but we do know there's an unfairness and bias within the system. The reality is, if you have money and resources, you have a better chance than our legal system. We know politicians and powerful people, don't we, that should be in jail today. We know of rich people that can skirt the law, even use the law. The world's legal system protects certain classes of criminals from being punished. Now, that's universal. That's not just here. It's in all societies. And Paul is not saying we don't need a legal system, but there is some flaws. It has been verified that good-looking people, well-dressed people, and people of certain races get better treatment. It just happens. The world's legal system sometimes favors the victimizer over the victim. In a criminal trial, the victimizer, the perpetrator, has a lawyer, and the victim does not have an advocate. And prosecutors, they represent the state, and they'll say that sometimes the victim continues to be traumatized in the courtroom. Now, our court system has a civil court system that helps the victim, which is really a good thing. But again, I have to say, I've been in court situations, and usually justice wins. I've known lawyers and judges that are fair, honest, moral people. We have a pretty good system. We call ourselves one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for who? All. That's the ideal. But Paul's concern here is not primarily in the Roman legal, the world system. He's more concerned about us, the church. So the second consideration is the church's ability to make judgments. Do you not know that we, the Lord's people, will judge the world and judge angels? Did you know that, by the way? Did you know we're going to judge the world someday? And the translation here, Lord's people, is actually the word for saints. We are saints, literally holy ones. We've been a set aside for God, and yet we holy people go to unholy people who have not been set aside to God into a system to work out our differences. We will participate in judging the world someday. I'm not sure what all that means or what it looks like, and Paul doesn't explain it, nor does anywhere else in the New Testament, but in some way we're involved in final judgment, even of angels. Now, maybe the judging of angels is those who have sinned, like 2 Peter 2:4, where God put them, speaking of angels, in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Or Jude 6, where angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Paul's point is, if God deems you competent to judge eternal issues, even angels, why can't you judge trivial issues in church? Like money disputes. And his goal is to show the absurdity of Christians going to court against one another in this world. He says, you're better than that. The word trivial, by the way, does not mean our disputes are unimportant or not volatile. The word actually means temporary. If you'll be judging eternal issues someday, can't you judge temporary issues? Christians have a higher law, an eternal, higher ethic. We have the best law book in the world. It's called the Bible. And you can't make wise decisions when there's a dispute. So the Corinthians had an identity problem. Don't you know who you are? Do you understand? God is going to judge these people, and you will too, and these people in the world that you're going to be judging someday, you're going to them to allow them to judge you? It's absurd. You're better than this. See, our view of the church is so low, we are afraid to use our discernment that comes from Christ in the Bible. We have the best law book in history. We have the best guidebook. We have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Our goals would be reconciliation rather than retaliation. And Paul asks, are you not wise enough? Don't you have anyone competent enough to settle this dispute between these two? Why should anyone in the church have to go to the court system against another believer? The Corinthians also had an eschatological problem. That's the doctrine of end times when Jesus comes again. The new kingdom will be ushered in. And Paul is reminding them, this world is not the end all, so don't live like it. And a lot of lawsuits reflect that we've lost our eternal orientation. We live as people of the present, and our priorities are warped toward the values of this world over the values of the next. And when we get involved in these kind of disputes and lawsuits, it shows that we become entangled in this world and short-sighted. If you want to retaliate, go to the human system. If you want to get what you can, go to the human system. If you want to be greedy and selfish, go to the human system. Go ahead and do your lawsuits if that's your goal. But if you're seeking God's will and looking for reconciliation, and if you're seeking what Jesus wants, and if you want to work it out so it's a win-win, deal it with in-house. Go to the church. See, the problem is, in disputes, most people don't really want truth or justice or reconciliation. They want to win. If that's what you want, go to the court system. Now, that can backfire. There's a man in Charlotte, North Carolina, purchased a case of rare, very expensive cigars, and he insured them against, get this, fire. Within a month, he had smoked the entire stockpile of cigars and had not yet made a single premium payment on the policy, so he decided to file a claim. And in it, he stated that he'd lost the cigars in a series of small fires. And the insurance company refused to pay, citing the obvious reason the man had consumed the cigars in a normal fashion, you know, by lighting them up. The man sued and won. The judge said the insurance company insured the cigars and did not define what it considered an insurable fire. The company paid the man $15,000 for the rare cigars he lost in the fires. That's not the end of the story. After he cashed the check, the insurance company had the man arrested on 24 counts of arson. He was convicted, sentenced to jail time. Now, let me ask some questions about this. In that dispute, was justice the issue? What was the motive? Are we trying to make things right? Is reconciliation, or is the goal greed and retaliation? See, watch Judge Judy sometime and just ask yourself, what's really going on here? Or Judge Joe Brown, how often is reconciliation the goal? Never. Usually it's retaliation, anger, and greed. If you go to the human court system, Paul said, you've already been defeated. Did you know there's at least 50 reality courtroom shows on now? That's why I know so much about the legal system today. Yeah. Joe Brown, Judge Judy, Maria Lopez, Kids Court, you know, it's amazing. Here's a third consideration. This is what Paul's getting at. The devastating effects of legal suits. There's effect on the outsiders, first of all, in front of non-believers. You're airing your dirty laundry in public. In 2001, a judge ruled that some evangelical Christian chaplains could sue the Navy over religious discrimination. And these chaplains said that the Catholic and liturgical Protestants were more likely to be promoted than evangelical chaplains. Well, nothing in our text says it's wrong to sue the Navy. It says nothing wrong about suing people outside the church or institutions. But here's the broader principle. Our witness, and that's the potential discredit lawsuits bring to Christ and to Christianity in the eyes of unbelievers. And so we have to ask, is the gospel promoted by Christians suing the Navy? Tim LaHaye, many of you know that name from the Left Behind books and films, several years ago sued his film producers. His lawyer said Dr. LaHaye wanted to provide a really strong Christian message. Well, when you're suing your film producer, you're probably not providing a strong Christian message. I wonder how many Christians say, wow, Tim LaHaye is suing his producer. I want to be a Christian. Paul says, the very fact you have lawsuits about you, you've already been defeated. We have people in our church who go to the nursing home every week, send cards to people who need encouragement, take meals to people. We take communion to anyone who wants it every week. We give money to help people pay their bills. We have programs for Big Wednesday for children and programs for teens, for teenagers. Does any of that get media coverage? No. But if we had a big scandal and a big fight between believers and there was a big division, they're suing between each, you think people then in town would be interested? All of a sudden, we'd be popular. Because everyone loves a scandal, especially when it involves the church. The world is ready to pounce on every racy story of Christians not acting like Christians. So there is an effect on outsiders. And there's an effect on insiders. Two parties in the church are at war. Many scholars believe these were possibly leaders in the church, maybe at least very visible in the church. And that's why Paul addresses it. He speaks to the plaintiff in verse 7 and then the defendant in verse 8. To the plaintiff who was wrong, he says, why not rather be wronged? Why rather not be cheated? That's better than getting into a legal fight. And to the defendant who did the evil in the first place, you cheat and you do wrong and you do this to your brother in Christ. And I can just hear these guys responding, but you don't know what he did to me. You don't know how bad it is or how evil or unfair it is. And all those objections are going back to some form of self-gain, self-protection. I have been wrong. And Paul essentially says, so what? Isn't it better to be wrong than to sue a fellow believer? Was Jesus ever wronged? Overcome evil with good, even if it means some personal loss. Now, I can think of exceptions. If there's a custody battle, there may be no other choice but to go to court. But that means, especially if it's two Christians, it's already a defeat. One or both have refused to do it God's way. I've spent some time in court watching. I've seen some vicious battles between Christians in front of non-believers. It's embarrassing. The judge knows I'm a preacher and they are members of our church, and I ask myself, is this what Jesus wants? And in some of those situations, people dig up all the dirt they can. They take notes of the other party's every action, looking for evil. It's the opposite of everything Christ stood for. If two Christians cannot resolve their disagreement, something is fundamentally amiss. The goal is reconciliation, not retaliation. If you want retaliation, go to court. If you want reconciliation, go to the church. And I know people think, oh, this isn't practical, this would never work. And I'd say it's only because we refuse to do it God's way, and we really don't want what God wants. So, should a Christian never sue? There have been some fanciful interpretive ploys to get around the clear meaning of this text. And I think we've invested so much in the present age that to allow us to be wronged by someone else in this world is almost heresy. You know, you got to stand up for yourself. I had a lady leave after first service after this sermon. She said, I needed that because I had people all around me telling me I needed to sue. And she had every right to, but she did not do it. We're taught in America, it's our right. Got women's rights, civil rights, gay rights, inalienable rights, old people's rights, and the idea of relinquishing our rights sounds almost like heresy. It's so un-American, but it is not unchristian to relinquish your rights. But we're so this worldly minded, so unconcerned about reconciliation, that this text sounds bizarre. Our thinking is so far from this. This text is crazy. Paul says, no, when you get to a point in a church where you have to sue someone else, that's what's crazy. Who wins when you sue? No one. So this passage calls for an overhaul of our thinking. Lawsuits aside, here's the bigger picture of what we get out of this. Number one, this world is not our home. Stop living like it. Some of you are so involved in this world, you have no clue. You do not have a Christian worldview. You've not learned that some things are more important than getting our way in this life. We can give up rights because we're not living for this world. And it's going to take a massive mind shift. And if we ever get that mindset, it will change things radically. And there is so much freedom in that. We don't have to get our way. This world is passing by. It's just a blip. Remember that. Second, relationships are more important than winning. As Christians, we really do believe that turning the other cheek is the right thing to do. Don't we? Again, that's heresy to most people. You don't turn the other cheek. You get back at them. In marriage, you may win the argument, but you'll lose. In a custody battle, you may win, but not really. And again, sometimes I know you have no choice, but it has to be a totally last resort. One thing I like about our courts is the concept of mediation. Solve it before you get to court. Great principle. And then third, forgiveness and reconciliation are more important than being right. Some of the most righteous people are sometimes the most unchristian, divisive people. There may be a situation where you're right, but you give up that right. There may be situations in which you have no choice but to seek legal recourse to resolve a conflict, you know, like protecting your children. I get that. But Christian-initiated lawsuits should be very, very, very rare, and only if they're taking some other steps to reconcile. So how do we resolve a conflict? Before taking legal action, and some of you have probably been in a situation where you could have, here's some things to consider. Number one, prayerful self-examination that is not tainted by anger, retaliation, or greed. In other words, what are my motives? Is it revenge? Is it money? Or will some good come out of this? I understand sometimes we may have to go to court, but sometimes it's more out of bitterness than really what God would want. After being mistreated and filled with bitterness, a man admitted, "If you could lick my heart, it would poison you." And I've seen it. What's your motive? Number two, counsel from trusted and neutral Christian advisors. What does the body of Christ say? What's the Bible say? What do the elders have to say on this? And I would be careful of going to family. Be careful of going to your friends, even Christian friends, because they're going to be biased. You need objective advice from someone who's a little separated from it. We have wise people in this church that are guided by the Word and guided by the Spirit, and you get counsel from trusted and neutral Christian advisors. Third is genuine attempts at reconciliation using the principles laid out in Scripture. When Abraham Lincoln was practicing law, he was hired to sue someone over a $2.50 debt. Lincoln did not want to do it, but his client insisted that it was a matter of principle, even though the person he sued was his friend. So Lincoln asked for his fee of $10 to be paid in advance. Lincoln then gave half to the defendant, who promptly paid the debt off to the plaintiff. Is it more important to be right or to keep the relationship? And then number four, a determination that the lawsuit can be handled with integrity and will not tarnish your witness. And not, to be honest, I'm not sure that can be done, number four. I'm pretty sure when two members of a church get into a legal battle, they cannot do it without harming their witness. You may be forced to go to court, but as far as it depends on you, much as you're able, you do the godly thing. 1 Peter 2, I think, sums it all up for us. When they hurled their insults at him, Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. God will make it right. Someday, we have to trust him in his judgment. Let's pray. Lord, we got to believe that you are grieved when Christian brothers and sisters get to a point where there is no resolution, and maybe even not even desired. I just pray for your grace to prevail in our hearts and our minds. And it could be that most of us have never gotten to the point of suing, but we've had disagreements. We've had some conflicts. I just pray, Lord, you'll help us be what Jesus wants us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.